of Ecclesiastes. And one thing, if you're looking for the book of Ecclesiastes to make you feel good, well, this is the most positive book in the Bible. Am I not known?
Goodness. Now am I on? All right, there we go. The title of my message this morning, What's the Point in Living? That's really encouraging, isn't it? What's the point in living? Open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 26. Finishing up chapter 2. I really look forward to next week because chapter 3 is one you're familiar with and it's a little more positive. But this one's tough. Because if you remember, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we've been studying where Solomon is trying to find happiness and joy in material things. And one of the things that he has discovered is that life under the sun is empty. It's without purpose. It is without joy. And life above the sun is good. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about his experiment to try to find happiness, to find meaning with leaving God out. So let's look beginning at verse 12 where he talks about, he thought about living wise instead of being foolish. And then he's going to talk about, well, I think working is good, but working is really bad. And then he's going to talk about, here's where you can find joy. There is a positive ending. So look at verse 12. He says, so I decided to compare wisdom with foolishness and madness, for who can do this better than I, the king? I thought wisdom is better than foolishness, just as light is better than darkness. For the wise can see where they are going, but fools walk in the dark. Yet I saw that the wise and the foolish share the same fate. Both will die. So I said to myself, since I will end up the same as a fool, what's the value of all my wisdom? This is also meaningless. For the wise and the foolish both die. The wise will not be remembered any longer than the fool in the days to come. Both will be forgotten. So I came to hate life because everything done here under the sun is so troubling. Everything is meaningless like chasing the wind. That's real positive, isn't it? Well, then he goes to work. He says, I came to hate all my hard work. You hate your job? Solomon says, I came to hate all my hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I have earned. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control everything I have worked to gain by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. So I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. Some people will work wisely with knowledge and skill, then must leave the fruit of their efforts to someone who hasn't worked for it. This too is meaningless, a great tragedy. So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. It is all meaningless. Pretty depressing. But look at 24. So I decided there is nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. Then I realized that these pleasures are from the hand of God. For who can eat or enjoy anything apart from Him? God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to those who please Him. But a sinner becomes wealthy. God takes the wealth away and gives it to those who please Him. This too is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Well, he ends on a positive note, but the beginning of it is very negative. And one of the things I want to talk about this morning is first the negative, but then the good news. And there's a cartoonist. Has anybody in this room ever heard of the cartoonist named Ralph Barton? Anybody? Ralph Barton was an extremely successful cartoonist back in the day when they, in magazines like Vanity Fair, they would draw the advertisements. He was a famous, wealthy cartoonist. The sad thing about Ralph is he committed suicide at the age of 39, and shortly after that, hardly anyone remembered him. He wrote this, and I find it so sad. He says, "I have few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I have gone from wife to wife, house to house, and have visited great countries of the world." But listen to what he says, because we all think that makes you happy, right? Not the wives thing, but travel. And then he says this. He says, "But I am fed up with devices to fill up 24 hours of the day." Right after he wrote that, he committed suicide. Here was a man who had it all, and yet he found the emptiness of life, and he felt like he was just having to fill up life with things to do. And one of the things in our culture right now is there is a lack of hope in our country. There is this hopelessness. You may not know it, but suicide is on the rise. People find that there is no reason to really live. And some of that is medical, and that's why it's important to go to a doctor or a psychologist and get help. But also, some of that is how you view life. And one of the things we need to understand is that when we leave God out of our daily living, life is empty. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how big your house is. If you leave God out of your life, life is empty. Now, in this passage, the first thing I want you to see is that he said wisdom is not beneficial. He thought, just sitting there, he thought, well, you know, if I'm wiser than anybody else, and I live my life as a wise man, I have an advantage in life. And he kind of felt good. He said, you know, being wise is kind of like being in the light and you can see. Being a fool is like being in the dark and not being able to see. And he said, you know, I feel like being wise is a good thing. Until he realized both of them die. Have you ever thought about that? You can be the wisest man in the entire world. You can know more than anybody else, and the person who knows the least amount will end up just like you in the end. They will die. That's kind of humbling. You know, one of the things that is hard for our generation to think about is death. When I was at Baylor, I took a class. I'll never forget it. I forgot a lot of things at Baylor, but I didn't forget this class. I signed up for a class called Death and Dying. Did you take that class? Did you? It was the craziest. Carol's daughter went to Baylor. She had the class. For an entire semester, we studied dying. And I thought going into that class, how stinking depressive. And we studied after having this class, I never look at funeral homes the same way. Because I had to research them and what they charge and what they do. That's why Julie and I know this may be not what you want to do, but we want to be cremated. I'm cheap and I'm like, I don't want to waste all that money. When my parents died, I walked in, one of the first things I said was, I'm a pastor, I work with you guys all the time, and I'm cheap, and don't try to sell me something I don't want. That's about what happened. I said, don't get come with that premium plan. Come with that plan down here because, you know, and it was interesting. I learned a lot about it. But what I learned is people don't like to talk about dying. And that's kind of strange to me. We like to talk about sports, right? We like to talk about music. Around here, they want to talk about hunting and fishing. You know, we can talk for hours about that, right? Hey, but I got news for you. Every single person in this room is going to do what? Die. We talked about how when you go into a funeral home, and you've said it, oh, they look so peaceful. Now think about it. Those funeral home people, they'll come in, you know, and I've buried my mother-in-law, my mother, and my dad. You know, I need a break from all that. And they'll come in and they'll tap your hand a lot of times and go, they look so peaceful. And I just want to scream, they're dead. You're an artist. You know, let's get real. I mean, that is not my mom. That is not my dad. That's not my mother-in-law. They died. But they want to say, well, just cherish your memories. Y'all, what else would I cherish? You know? And so I've discovered in our cultures, and my kids, they hate it when I start on the dying thing. Now, when I die, you know you're supposed to take care of mom. And or when she dies, you're supposed to take care of me. I don't want to sell out short that I'm going to let her go first. We don't know. We're in competition. But you know, and Eric, my youngest son, oh, Dad, don't talk. You always go, he says to me, you always go dark. But you know, it matters to me because guess what? You die. And you physically die. And that's what Solomon is talking about. If that's all you've got to look forward to, guess what? That's depressing. And he said, it doesn't matter if you're smart or if you're dumb. It doesn't matter if you're a serious thinker or a fool just living it to the max. You're both going to die. And then he says something else that's kind of interesting. He says, not only are you going to die, people are going to forget you. That's reality, people. You know, we don't make tombstones out of cardboard, do we? We make them out of granite. And we don't tape on the name and the date of death and all that stuff. We chisel it in. This cemetery out here, we walk by it all the time. And man, some of those tombstones have been there a long, long, long time. And they're starting to be hard to read. You know why? Because with time, people forget you. And that's reality under the sun. And Solomon is saying that he just had come to hate life because everything under the sun is so troubling. It's meaningless. It's empty. And I'm just here to tell you that if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that's depressing to me. Because this all is going to end someday. I don't care how smart you are, how rich you are. I don't care what your degrees are like in college. Someday you're going to die. And when you die, people forget about you. It's empty without God. And Solomon made this conclusion and he decided that it is so empty. But then Jesus comes along in John chapter 11 and he gives the great encouragement. Listen to what he says. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. That's good news. Believing in Jesus Christ takes you above the sun. It gives meaning to life. It makes life worth living, but it also makes life worth dying. I mean, the reality is everybody dies. But you don't have to fear it. I'm not saying you want to get on the train and go tonight, but with a relationship with Jesus Christ, you go above the sun, and it's better. Julie's mom had breast cancer twice. Went through all the chemo and everything. And she used to say, people would, on her birthday, would say, like, happy birthday, and how are you doing? And she would always give these coy answers. And she said one day, when on her birthday, they said, well, happy birthday. And she said, well, it's better than the alternative. And she said, you know, I started thinking about that. When you've had breast cancer twice, you might ought to be a little more realistic and say, the alternative is better than the now. And she quit saying it. You see, we're all going to die. That's not a bad thing. That's realistic. But there's a second thing. Work is not beneficial. And one of the things he struggles with is what I'm kind of struggling with right now. He says, you work all these years. You gain all these possessions. You have all this stuff. But the moment you die, you leave it to someone else. We've been trying to go through my mom's stuff. And I found a picture yesterday, and I showed it to Julie. It was really cool. It's an old, old picture of some people in our family, I'm sure. And I looked at Julie, and I said, who is this? You know, my family. And I'm asking her, and she goes, I don't know. My mom normally writes on the back of every picture the date and the name. And I was kind of like, I was spooked because my mom used to say, you need to know my history. You need to know my history. And I didn't know if I was throwing in the trash a picture of my grandparents or my great-grandparents. And as I'm going through her stuff, it's kind of a humbling thing. Yesterday, we sold her pink sofa and pink chair. It was in back in one of those rooms. Now, you got to understand, this chair and this sofa only was in the dining room. We had a dining room. That's not a big deal anymore. But the dining room was like the room that you weren't allowed to go in. I mean, it had a stereo in there, and it had a couch, and it had a sofa, and it had all kinds of breakable junk in there. And I kid you not, I don't remember ever being allowed to go in there and sit on there when my mom was there, and we never would eat in there. Never would you take. One of the people who bought it or was asking about it said, does it have stains? And I said, stains? We weren't allowed to get anything near that couch. Did anybody have a couch in the house like that? And I mean, it was spotless because it was a dining room couch. Now, thankfully, they didn't say, is it comfortable? Because it's the most uncomfortable couch I've ever sat on in my life. It's like sitting on sandpaper. Beautiful decorations that are woven in, but if you move, it's like sandpaper. And so the guy came and he picked it up yesterday, and I told him, I said, it's heavy because it's real wood. It's real stuff. And I helped him carry it out, and I guess he felt sorry for me. He gave me an extra $10 because it was a bear to carry out. But you know why he got it? Because it reminded him of his grandparents' couch. You know. But I'm sitting here thinking, okay, I'm giving my mom's couch away. And all this stuff. And this is the thing. All this stuff that Julie and I have now, our kids are already, this generation's different. They're like, we're not going to want all that stuff. You know, we got all these fancy dishes and glasses that her mom gave and family heirloom. And they're, you know, they hurt my feelings because they'll go, we don't want that junk. I'm thinking, that stuff's expensive. And that is the thing that he's struggling with. He says, I work all these years and I purchase all this stuff. I work hard for my possessions. And then guess what? I leave it to some kid who may or may not take care of it. I've on one of my desks, my mom, bless her heart, my mom, she thought I lost everything. I mean, and you can ask Julie, she would get my, when I graduated from high school, you know, people give you gifts, And I got a lot of cross pins, the really gold ones. You remember how that used to be the thing to give? Well, my mom, I wouldn't call it steal, possibly, took all mine, and she gave it to me a few years ago, about 10 years ago. I have a gold pin that is in my house in there that she gave me about 10 years ago. And she gave it to me one day and said, well, I was afraid you're going to lose it. All right, I'm in my 50s then. And I have it sitting on my desk at home, that little gold pen, and it reminds me, every time I look at it, that's the pen that my mom thought I would lose. And I'm keeping it there. No one's to move it because I want to prove to her I can take care of that pen. All those years, I did not have that cross pen because my mom wasn't sure I could take care of it. But here's the deal. What Solomon is saying here is that people skip vacations. People skip family time. They do it to get a bunch of junk. And then they get rid of it to somebody who doesn't even take maybe care of it. Go to an auction sometime. You talk about a humbling thing. You go to an auction, and all that stuff that someone worked so hard for, you're buying for a fraction of what it costs. That's the reality. And Solomon started thinking, I'm not sure it's worth it to work and do all this because somebody else is going to get it, and I'm not sure if they're going to take care of it. He came to the conclusion that work is not beneficial. Now, remember, that's under the sun. I'll tell you this, you know how to make work beneficial? Here's how every single one of us can make work beneficial. Put Jesus in whatever we do. That's going above the sun. I get really frustrated because people, they work and they think they work for a boss, but the reality is we work for God. And if you want to put some joy in your job, say, okay, Lord, this is your job. What do you want me to do? It's the mission field. And we need to understand that workaholism is a dead end. But seeing your job as a mission field is the coolest thing. The Scripture teaches that. Colossians 3:23 says, work willingly at whatever you do as though you are working for the Lord rather than people. Your job is about you working for the Lord, not really your boss. You are to do your best for Him. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I had a job in high school for a plant called John's Mansville. And they don't even exist anymore. It was on the Red River, but it's where college kids would go and work in the summer to make good money to go to college. The reason it's closed down now is because it also was asbestos pipes. You know, the big culvert pipes. And so I probably have asbestosis from working there one summer. But anyway, I remember working there, and I was the grunt laborer. Okay? And I can remember that my job one day was to take couplings, the end of a pipe, off pallets, and put them in another area. And so I'm kind of competitive, and it's boring. You couldn't have fans blowing. You know why? Because it would blow asbestos up. You know, at the time I used to think, man, I wish they'd turn the fans on. Well, they couldn't do that. Everything was to be wet and no fans. And so I would get in a hurry. It'd be like competition. I'm going to do this. And I would unload a whole entire pallet. And guess what they would do? They'd bring me another one. And then I would unload that pallet. And guess what they'd do? They could do that all day long. That's not fun. It really isn't. But you know what made the job fun? Is I started seeing it as a mission field. And I still tried to be good at my job and do it well. But my goal became to share my faith with everybody I worked with. And that put a joy in it. And these These are rough guys. It's the first time I'd been in the real world. I didn't realize grown men talk like they talk. I mean, it was an eye-opening experience. But you know what? I was able to share my faith with every single one of my coworkers, and I saw my job as a mission field, and I loved it. Do you see your job as a mission field to share your faith? I hope so, because that's how you go above the sun. Well, Solomon decided that work wasn't worth it, but then he put this in verses 24 through 26. Thank goodness he did. He says in verse 24, he gives us some positive stuff. He said, "So I decided that there is nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work." And then he says, "Then I realized that these pleasures are from the hand of God. For who can eat or enjoy anything apart from Him?" Somehow, Christians think to be spiritual, they have to be miserable. That's not what this passage is saying. Listen, I believe church ought to be one of the happiest places you go to. Because God has blessed us. Like, you know, we had snow cone night. We had ice cream night. We had watermelon night. Fellowships. But you know, we don't just gather together and be miserable. We enjoy the simple things. Listen, we had 44 people eating watermelon. That was kind of crazy to me. But it was fun. We'd go to snow cone night on Friday nights, and we'd have outside 20 to 30 people sitting out eating snow cones. And the thing I think is so important for us to understand it is Christians, we study God's Word. We try to live by God's Word. But it's very important for people to see that we love life. The worst testimony I think we could ever give is the picture that being a Christian makes your life miserable. There are a lot of people who think if you live for Jesus, He's going to make your life miserable. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. He teaches us that one of the things that God wants to give us is enjoyment. When you live above the sun, when you see the simple things like food and drink, when you see your job, listen, your job is a gift from God. When you see your job, your food, everything you have is a gift from God, and that God wants you to enjoy it, life gets better. Solomon said, if you want to get above the sun, you got to put Jesus, you got to put God in the middle of everything you do. But the problem is this, we leave God out of work. We leave God out of fun. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You see, Jesus came along later on and He said this. He said, "I have come that you may have life and that you may have it to the full." When you live above the sun, life is better. You know why? You don't have to worry about death. You don't have to worry about what happens after you're gone. But so many people today are tied to the earth and what's here. We've got to be better than that. 1 Timothy 6:17 says this, "Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need," now get this, "for our enjoyment." God says, enjoy what I give you. It's not wrong to have fun as Christians. Enjoy your life. So in closing, those three things. First of all, have you dealt with the dying issue? Life, listen people, the longer I live, if this was it, this world, if this was it, it'd be kind of rough. But see, I enjoy now, but I know that when I die, it only gets better. And I am going to die. Have you settled that issue of what will happen when you die? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's the first thing. Second thing, Do you see your job as a mission field? Do you put God in the middle of what you do at work? And then the third thing is, do you enjoy life? Do people look at you and go, oh man, that person's boring? See, that's what most people think about preachers. And I may be boring, but it's not because I'm a preacher. It'd be just because I'm Bill. I want people to look at me and go, are you a preacher? You know what that usually means? That usually means they're surprised that I'm laughing or not condemning them or something. You see, I want to enjoy life. I believe life is worth living. And I hope you do too. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can live life above the sun. I thank you that death is not something I have to worry about. I thank you, dear Lord, that I can work with you in my job. And Lord, I don't have to worry about what my kids do with my stuff. As long as I work for your glory, they'll have to decide. They're just things. And then, Father, I pray that we would enjoy life, that we would be pictures of those who enjoy being together and enjoy eating and drinking and working, because you're in the middle of our lives. And I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.